Amen. Hey, go ahead and have a seat. And as you do, get a copy of God's Word in front of you to Romans chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, you'll find one in a seat nearby. And if you don't own a Bible, leave with that. That is our gift to you, Romans chapter 3. I don't know who first said this statement I'm about to say, but I do know with clarity the first time I heard it. And the statement is this: a gospel that has not changed us has not saved us. I remember that coming upon me the first time I heard it with clarity and with conviction, and something in my heart leapt and said, yes, that's right. That the grandeur of the awesomeness of the riches of this doctrine of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the foundation of all that our faith is built on, we cannot see these things, savor these things, know these things, and be left unchanged by them. That this gospel that has saved us is a gospel that has made us new and is making us new. A gospel that saves is a gospel that changes. It's a gospel that transforms us. Now, last week, we walked through Romans chapter 3, verses 21 to 26, and Paul, whoa. You're like, what are you whoaing? I'm whoaing the riches of just what he just boom, 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 boom. In that short little paragraph, here's what we saw, and we built this long run-on sentence of everything he's saying. He said, we've all sinned and fall short of God's glory and are made righteous by the gift of grace. Amen? A gift of grace. Through the redemption in Christ that Jesus has bought us, purchased us out of the power and the penalty of our sin, whom God gave as a propitiation by his blood, the full wrath of the Father poured out on the Son in such a way that those in this room who are in Christ have not an ounce of his wrath remaining to be poured out, and we receive this gift by faith. Is that good news? That's good news. That is the entire foundation of everything our faith is built on. And now I love what Paul does in the very next short little paragraph. He begins to talk about what are some of the ways this impacts. What are some of the ways this comes to bear on our lives and on our lives together corporately? And what we see in the next paragraph is this: the gospel produces humility, unity, and lives lived righteously. These aren't the only things the gospel produces, but at this point in the letter, Paul's like, right after he explodes into the beauties of the doctrines of the gospel, he says, I want us all to understand something. We can't read these things and know these things and be left unchanged in these areas of our life. Humility and unity together and lives lived righteously. And so my plan this week was to preach a message on all of 27 to 31. I got done writing this week after verses 27 and 28, and I said, Lord, I have a whole message here. And he said, great, let's preach that, okay? And so the first part is all we're looking at today, and it's this: the gospel produces humility. Now, thankfully, none of us in this room need this message. I for sure have this down, okay? You know, even I think some of you saw the topic, you're like, oh man, even for me this week, like, Lord, I'm preaching on humility, please, like, I get it. But there's something we have to see here that Paul says immediately after he unpacks the riches of the doctrines of the gospel that's huge for us. And so if you would, stand to your feet. Let me read God's word over us. I'm going to read 27 to 31 in its entirety. Because basically, like I said, we have one message I'm preaching over the course of 2 weeks. And then we'll just look at the first point here today. Romans chapter 3, verse 27, this is the word of God. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. Or is God the God of Jews only? Is he not the God of Gentiles also? Yes, of Gentiles also, since God is one who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then overthrow the law by this faith? By no means. On the contrary, we uphold the law. Now, if you would, just sit down right there. You're expecting me to pray right there, and we're going to pray, but I want you to sit down because I feel so compelled to just preach to you a short, very, very short sermon on why we always pray right here. Because if we're not careful, what we do is we get used to routine. Routine can be an awe killer, okay? Why we pray every single week before we begin to turn our attention to the line-by-line teaching of the Word is because we actually believe we need the Lord. We need Him to give us eyes to see. We need the Spirit of God to give us understanding. And if there is any hope of us hearing anything today that actually leaves this room and has transformative power, it is a work of God. And so we pray right now because we're saying we need Him. And here's why I wanted to preach that short little message. Don't know if any of you sensed it at all last week, but when we came to the second point last week and we're walking line by line through the beauties of the gospel, it was like the enemy put a blanket over this place and just lulled us to sleep. And I'm not coming at you, I'm not saying it's yours. I literally believe a spiritual attack happened in the second point of last week's sermon where a blanket came over this place and we just quietly go in. You know one of the greatest tactics of the enemy in our culture? It's sleepiness. It is. What happens in these moments as the Word of God is studied, looked at, hungered for, and yearned for by His people, the enemy wants to come against in power. And so when we pray because we need God to come and move on our behalf. Amen? And so I'm not going to pray. You're going to pray. Every eye closed. I just want you to pray right now that God would eliminate the distractions that you're carrying into this place right here. Just ask him to take them. Cast them right on Him right now. Just cast all those cares on Him right now because He has a word for you from His word here today. Now let's ask Him to fill us with a hunger for His word. Let's tell Him, Lord, we want to hear from You. Tell Him, just tell Him that. Ask Him to give You a hunger, a passion, an attentiveness for what He has for us here from His word today. Now pray for courage to obey and to act on what He makes clear to you from His word today. Because we can't be hearers only, we got to be doers of His word. Let's pray for courage right now to act on what He makes clear to our hearts here today. And so, gracious God, loving Heavenly Father, we need You in these moments. This isn't just a talk. Lord, we are here because, Lord, we do not live on bread alone. We don't. We live on every word that proceeds from Your mouth. Our souls need what these two verses say to us today. More than, Lord, we even recognize sitting here. And so, God, fill us with a hunger for Your word. Fill us with a passion for it. Let us lean forward with attentiveness, saying, God, we want to hear from You. We need Your word because we want to live in accordance to what it says, all for Your glory. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Let's look at the first point here. The gospel produces humility. So Paul, in verses 21 to 26, he explodes into the gospel. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God has given the gift of His grace through the redemption, through the buying back power of Jesus Christ. How? By the propitiating work of His blood on the cross, all to be ours by faith. But now as he begins verse 27, he asks a really interesting question. And here it is. Then what becomes of our, what's the word? Of our boasting. In light of all of the riches of the gospel, of this righteousness that is to be ours by faith, Paul asks this question: then what becomes of our boasting? Now, let's understand what the Bible means when it talks about boasting. This word boasting, it quite literally means to take pride in, or to pride oneself in. And now our modern ears hear that and we're like, oh, I'm convicted, because we use that phrase. We use that phrase. We will often say, I take pride in my work. And what we mean by that is something positive, where we're saying, I want to work hard, I want to do a good job, I want to be able to stand by my work and say, like, yeah, that was done in a worthy way. But what does Paul mean when he uses this word boasting, and when he says, what becomes of our boasting? In light of the gospel, what becomes of us priding ourselves in us in some way? This idea of posting, or boasting, not posting, that'd be interesting. It carries with it this idea of we're priding ourselves in us. We're saying there's a reality to life. You always get nervous when I come down here, okay, right? And don't worry, I'm not coming for any of you. There's this reality where what Paul is saying here is that boasting is us leaving God down here and saying, I am mightily exemplary. In fact, I am distinguished among all others. And you know what? God's pretty good, but I'm a pretty good guy too. And I've done some things that are pretty noteworthy. And this idea of boasting is us priding ourselves in us in such a way where we elevate us and we're totally comfortable leaving God down there. Boasting is an elevation of ourselves. And it's interesting that this question that Paul asks right after he unpacks all the beauty of the gospel, he says, then what becomes of our boasting? In light of a righteousness that is given to us by a gift of God's grace, received by faith, not by a work at all of anything that we have done, how do we hear that and then raise ourselves up in prideful elevation? And it's a good question, isn't it? To ask the question another way, what impact does the gospel have on boasting? And Paul answers it very clearly, very shortly, very directly. Then what becomes of our boasting? He says, it is, what's the word? It is excluded. That word literally means it's shut out. There's no room for it. What the gospel does in the heart of someone who sees it for what it is and has received it, what the gospel does is the gospel has the power to politely escort boasting over to the door, open it up, and say, have a nice life. Paul says that is the power of the gospel. Boasting is now excluded. It is shown the door. There is no room for it in the life of someone who sees and savors and understands the glorious gospel that Paul has just unpacked in verses 21 to 26. The gospel politely escorts boasting to the door and says, you have no place here. But then Paul desperately wants us to understand why that is the case. How is it that the gospel has power to expel boasting from a life, the prideful elevation, the taking pride in us from our lives? He says this. Then what becomes of our boasting? It is excluded. By what kind of, and what's the word he uses there? By what kind of what? By what kind of law? Now, this is where this can get a little tricky. Because we got to understand in what way is Paul using the word law. Paul brings up the word law a lot in the letter to the Romans. Paul talks a lot about the relationship between the gospel and the law, the Mosaic law. What way is Paul using the word law here? Couple options for us. The first option is Paul is using the word law totally in the sense of it being a principle. So we use an expression called Murphy's what? And Murphy's law says what? Basically anything that could go wrong will go wrong. Is that roughly accurate? When we say something like Murphy's law, we're saying there's a general principle of life that when things start to go wrong, everything's going to go wrong. And so many people think Paul is simply saying by what kind of law, and he means purely by what kind of principle is this true, that the gospel kicks boasting out the door. But some say there's that to it, but there's more. That not only is Paul talking about a law in the sense of a principle, this law that he's talking to is also a pointer back to the law of the Mosaic Covenant. Because what does he say here? By what kind of law? By a law of works? No. But by the law of what? By the law of faith. And so some scholars would say what Paul is doing here is actually a beautiful play on words. He's saying, by what principle is boasting excluded in the gospel? By a principle or by a law, not of works, but by a law of faith. And they're saying, Paul's making the point that all of the law of Moses is actually a law that was not pointing to a salvation by works, but was pointing to a salvation by faith. And so it's this principle and it's a pointer back to a right understanding of the law of Moses. And I think there's a lot of warrant for that in where he's going to go in the rest of this paragraph and especially the next paragraph. But whether you think it's just a principle in general, like my preaching hero Martin Lloyd-Jones taught it, or whether you think, no, it's principle, but it's also a pointer to the Mosaic covenant, like a scholar I lean on a lot, Tim Schreiner, thinks, we can't miss the point. What kind of law or what kind of principle is at play in the gospel that sends boasting packing? He says, by a law of works? No way. If we were made right with God by a law of works, we would boast in those works all the time. Don't know if you all saw what I did this week. Does everyone see me being very charitable here? If we were made right with God by a law of works, all that does is fuel boasting. Because it's all about elevating us. It's all about what we've done. It's all about the service rendered and the sacraments kept and the sins avoided. It's all about that. But what Paul says, do you want to know the expulsive power of the gospel, the boasting? The expulsive power is found in that a law of faith is at play here. And then in verse 28, he brings us back to that law of faith. For we hold that one is justified. Remember, that means declared righteous. One is justified by faith apart from works of the law. So, if we believe a gospel that says we've all sinned and fallen short of the purpose of our life of living to the glory of God, and we have been radically saved, radically redeemed, radically bought back, radically sacrificed for, in such a way that God has given us all this as a gift of his grace, and we simply, humbly get on our face and receive it by faith. Paul says, how can we boast? Brock, what in the world do you have to boast about? The expulsive power of the gospel on a life of boasting. Paul got this. Paul understood it. I think everything he's writing about right here in doctrinal principle, he bore with his own testimony in Philippians chapter 3. Look at what he writes. He says, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, whatever I had to boast in, all of that resume that I proudly walked around touting and building my whole life. And he says, all of that I thought at one time was such gain, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Do you see what Paul just did there? He said all of this stuff that I used to say, look at me, look at me, look at me, look how good, look what I've done, look what I've done. He says, I count it as rubbish. And by the end of that passage, you know what he's doing? He is so low on his face, and he's saying, I just want to know him more. And you're like, you're the Apostle Paul. You know him. He's like, more, 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 more of Jesus, more of Jesus, more of Jesus. Do you see? And him bearing his own testimony there, how the gospel led him to count all of that stuff as trash and to get on his face and just say, more of Jesus. Jesus, more. I want to know you more. Paul understood it. He got it. He had experienced the genuine power of the gospel after a life of working as hard as he possibly could to try to make himself right with God, to be in a moment met by the Savior on a road one day, to experience the freedom and the rest that comes from a righteousness by faith that would lead him to say, everything I would once boast in, I count as trash compared to knowing him. What are you boasting in? What do you boast in? What you boast about is a strong indicator of what your identity is most wrapped up in. I can say all I want, my identity rests secure with Christ, but the things I boast about with regularity are where my identity actually is rooted. You go golfing with a group of buddies, and all one guy can talk about is the latest deal made, done, and the commission in his pocket. Like, all. You're teeing off, and you're like, here we go. How much this time, Billy? And all the other guy can talk about is where, you know, the 401k sits and where. And their identity is wrapped up in a boasting in their career success or their quote-unquote financial security. You hang out with a couple, or you hang out with couples, and all that comes up is the latest accomplishments of their kids. Hey, you guys know what Johnny's batting average is now? 580. Last game, 2 doubles, 6 RBIs. You're like, he's 4. It's T-ball. And on one of the doubles, the third baseman was fighting an imaginary dragon and didn't even see the ball coming. Young people, how old do I sound now? Young ones. Teens, that's better. You hang out and it's just like social media likes, social media friend. What's the count up to? This video got 47 likes. I don't even know it's good. But it's like it's all wrapped up in like some virtual world. And like what we boast about is a strong indicator of what our identity is most wrapped up in. But now, hold on, lest we all have those other people in our life in mind, let me remind us of something. Boasting is like that foul stench you smell so clearly on others and are so blind to when it's coming from you. I have an awesome way of identifying when others are boasting, and I have a very large blind spot to see when it's coming from me. And I've been a Christian now long enough where I actually know how to boast in a way that looks humble to you. That's how jacked up our hearts are. I can fake humility for the purpose of boasting and elevating myself. That's how wretched apart from Jesus my heart is. I give these as an illustration because this passage isn't ultimately about boasting in general. Oh, by the way, on all those things, time out. Can I go to an aside and make a point? Here's what I'm not saying. I'm not saying there's no place within the Christian life and community to truly celebrate together the wins that God's doing. So don't leave kind of the fun, jokey part of everything we just did there and be like, ooh, can I share that? Does that come across as boasting? Literally, the scriptures tell us to rejoice with one another. There is place for us to gather in groups, to gather at church, to gather with friends and say, can we just stop and praise God for the work that he's doing in my kid's life? Can we just stop and praise God for how he showed up here? Here's the indicator. Within that, is it truly an elevation of the work God is doing, or is it truly an elevation of somehow you? So there's the aside. I don't want us to misapply any of this and become a community where we're not rejoicing with each other out of this fear of like, ugh, is that boastful? Good? Time back in. Okay. This passage ultimately just isn't about boasting in general. It's about a spiritual boasting. It's about a boasting that I, by my works or in some way, have made myself right with God. So what are three wrong boasts of being right with God? What are three ways, and there's probably more than this, but what are three ways we often get it wrong and we begin to live by a law of works, and we begin to boast in a law of works that says we somehow have done something to make ourselves right with God. The first I would lay before us is this. We boast in our sacraments kept. We boast in our sacraments kept. What I mean by the word sacrament, I'm using it in a broad sense of any religious ceremony or ritual. And what I'm talking about right now is a miss of the gospel, a miss of the gospel or a misapplication of the gospel that says, I am right with God because of the sacraments, the religious rituals or routines I keep. I am right with God because because I go to church. I'm ultimately right with God because I take communion. I'm ultimately right with God because at one time I have been baptized. I'm ultimately right with God because I was sprinkled as a baby. But I'm ultimately right with God because I was confirmed in my church at such and such an age. Now, some of those are good things, and some of those are commands that we're to do once we become believers in Jesus. But you are right with God by a righteousness that's not of your own, but by a righteousness given to you through the power of a Savior named Jesus Christ. Our righteousness does not come from what we've kept. Our righteousness was made possible by what Christ kept. Anytime, let's just catch ourselves now, let's examine ourselves. Anytime we hear or we say the phrase, I am saved because I fill in the blank, watch out. I am saved because I fill in the blank of whatever it is. Watch out. So three wrong boasts of being right with God. These are wrong boasts. Everyone see that word wrong? nothing worse as a preacher than when someone comes up and says, man, I really love that, like, when you said that it's sacraments that make me right with God. And I'm like, no. These are wrong. Three wrong boasts of being right with God. Let's just make sure we're clear on that. Second, service given. I've already alluded to this. I'm right with God because of the good life I'm living. I volunteer at the food bank. We give charitably in a generous way every year. I do this, I do that, I do this, I do that. I live a life of moral service. Praise God for that. Praise God for that when our hearts have been transformed by the power of the gospel and it leads us to a life of generosity. But my life of generosity and my life of service isn't what ultimately makes me right with God. We are made right with God by the ultimate service of a sacrifice by a perfect Lamb of God who died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and then 3 days later rose victorious. The most generous service sacrificial act ever, and that the moment we believe and trust and faith on that Savior, that's when we're made right with God. We are made right with God ultimately not by our service, but by Christ's service. Three wrong boasts of being right with God. Last one's this: the sins avoided. I lived 18 years of my life on that one. I am right with God because I don't drink, smoke, cuss, or chew, or hang with anyone that do. I did swear, so I'll be honest about that. But how many people right now are living thinking, I'm ultimately right with God because I've avoided quote-unquote the big sins? Because as I look at my life, comparatively speaking to others, man, I'm like a moral messy. Lionel Messi, not the way, yeah. I don't know where these things come from sometimes. Let me just free you, if that's you, let me free you in here today to the joy of the gospel. You can right now, this day, this moment, be so freed from the heavy weight of a fear-based life that says, just be right with God by avoiding this, avoiding this, avoiding this, avoiding this, into the joy of a freedom, of a righteousness given to you by Jesus Christ the moment you believe, that says your righteousness is not ultimately found in that you've avoided the big sins. It is found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so none of these things, why are we talking about this? You're like, what's all this have to do with boasting, Brock? These are ways we can boast, spiritually boast. I've kept the sacraments. I've rendered all the service. I have avoided all those sins that all my other friends and people have done. Ultimately, Paul says, there is no place for that boasting because at the foot of the cross, it is level. All of us have sinned and fallen short of his glory. And any of us who are saved by the gift of God's grace through faith. What do we have to boast about? A self-boasting Christian is an oxymoron before God. And where we see ourselves spiritually boasting of all the great things and great ways we've made ourselves great before God, let's hear it today as the blinking, beeping, warning, 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 warning light that maybe we've never understood the gospel in the first place, or maybe we have a faulty understanding of that gospel we did trust in. But now here's this is cool. Before I get to the cool thing, this is cool too. But Tim Keller says this about this passage. Paul is saying that boasting and believing are opposites. You can't do both. Thanks, Tim. Seriously. I read that and I'm like, boom, that's it. Paul is saying that boasting and believing are opposites. You can't do both. But here's, let me do that one part again. But here's what's cool. You know what's cool? Everyone say what? Paul doesn't say that coming to believe in the gospel gets rid of all boasting. Paul says coming, you're like, okay, I thought that was what the whole message was about. No, what Paul says in the breadth of all of his teaching, it reorients boasting. Paul actually does command us. God actually does command us to boast. But what does he command us to boast in? Look at what Paul writes elsewhere in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. He says, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the... Let's do that again, okay? This is a good part. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. And you know, that's not Paul's idea. You see the quotes there? He's quoting something. This isn't just a New Testament concept. This is an all of the Bible concept. Look at what it says in Jeremiah chapter 9. Thus says the Lord, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me. That I am the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, declares the Lord. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Let the one who's living their life not live it in such a way where their entire life is lived to elevate themselves. I'm so distinguished. I've done such great things. Everyone look. But let the one who boasts say, You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to boast in my Lord. The entire object of my life is God's greatest glory. He must increase, I must decrease. The Lord, high and lifted up. Me, low and unseen. This is what he says. This is what we're to boast in. The gospel doesn't totally rid us of all boasting. It reorients our boasting to a boasting in the Lord. The gospel leads us to see we've sinned. God is saved. We deserve to die. God has died for us. We brought nothing. God did everything. We only have the flesh. God has given us the spirit. We only have natural skills. God has given supernatural gifts. All that is ours only because of God. Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. Amen. Let me close right here. One of my favorite people in the Bible is a man by the name of John the Baptist, who I think lived this out. John had growing crowds. John had a budding ministry. John had popularity that was increasing. John was the next rising up-and-comer of the ministry world in Galilee at the time. And John said, no, it's not about me, There's one coming after me whose sandals I'm not even worthy to stoop down and tie. He says, my whole life is about being a forerunner and a pointer to the one who is coming after me. And then he says those words that I said over there, he must increase, I must decrease. What does it look like this week for the Lord to increase, for you to decrease? What does it look like for you this week to boast in the Lord? What does it look like in light of the gospel that boasting has been shown the door, ushered out, door kicked shut, locked, and there's no place for it? Because what do we have to boast in? Nothing but the Lord. Amen. And so as we close, we're going to sing this song, and I want to do something weird. You okay with that? I would, instead of inviting you to your feet, can I invite you to your knees? If you physically are not unable to get on your knees, just sit in your seat. Literally, there's no pressure for this, but I want to invite you all to your knees right now. No one's going because you're like, really? Are you serious? I'm serious, okay? In the closing of our song, in this closing song, as our voices are lifted up, there's something about the posture of being on our knees that reminds us, that speaks to us, that shouts to us our neediness for the Lord. And so let's let the posture that we're taking physically be a message to our heart right now. Some of us even right now are like, this is so weird, that's good. So let's let our voices raise high and loud as our bodies are low to say, if we're going to boast in the Lord. Let's sing this together.